Thank you, Pat. Good afternoon, everybody. Welcome to our guests and visitors that we have here with us. I can concur with what Pat was saying about the flowers blossoming. I mean, this time of year is so enjoyable just to go into your own backyard, at least it is for us. We got fruit trees, we got all kinds of different flowers that, you know, they're dormant in the winter, but then all of a sudden, every single week, something new is blossoming. And I just noticed one plant that we have, which I could never say it correctly, but they're called peonies. You know why I'd miss up on that. It's like, but they're big, beautiful purple flowers are starting to come out again this morning, we noticed. So it's just a beautiful thing, time of year, to see all that. And then all the fruit trees are in blossom, the citrus and the fragrance of that. It's just a delightful time of year. Well, welcome to the viewers we have on the webcast with us. I know there's at least one individual that I talked to this morning that's on with us today. Let's turn to Philippians 1 to begin with today. Back to the New Testament, Philippians chapter 1. This is a well-known passage of Scripture, but one that has a tremendous amount of meaning for each and every one of us as Christians, especially at this time of our lives. We have just reviewed and renewed during the spring holy days our understanding of Jesus Christ's sacrifice and what it means to each and every one of us, as well as all of humanity. Here in Philippians 1, Paul is addressing the fact that a transformation should have taken place during the days of unleavened bread, especially in light of the Passover and these holy days that we just came off of a couple weeks ago. He also makes sure that we understand that these words that he's going to share with us here are for everybody. It's not just a select group. It's not for, you know, some of the people, not all the people. It's for everybody. It's obviously something that we all need. So let's look at verse 1 to begin with here, Philippians 1, verse 1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and with the deacons. It was for everyone, leadership and membership. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I found that interesting, and because of just the last sermon that I gave on the last holy day, the last day of unleavened bread, this peace and grace that Paul expresses here to the church in Philippi was exactly the same thing that Jesus Christ requested on behalf of his disciples after he was resurrected and he first saw them. The minute he walked into the room, virtually every single time, if you recall when we read those passages of Scripture a couple weeks ago, grace and peace be with you. Grace and peace be with you. And Jesus Christ is trying to get them and us to start relying on him more, trusting in him more, believing in him more, so that we can have more peace in our lives. Because he knows, and we know, because he's told us, that he's conquered the evil one in this world. So he's got everything under control the way he wants it. He wants us to have more faith and more trust in him. Verse 3. He said, I thank God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from this day until now. Paul was constantly praying for those at Philippi. I know he prayed for other church congregations as well. He really appreciated their efforts, and he wanted to let them know that they did many things to help him all through the years, whether he was there or not. And he wanted to let them know that that was a really good thing. We're going to see a little bit more about that in a minute, because that shows growth and progress as a Christian. So he goes on here, verse 6, he said, being confident in this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Paul was reminding them and reminding us of the incredible journey that each and every one of us is on. And that journey began with God choosing to call us, God choosing to open our minds, God choosing to allow us to come to know and understand his truth in a way that we can apply it in our lives. God is the one that got it all started, and Paul's telling us he's going to finish it. He's not going to bail out on us, no matter what happens in our lives. Then Paul talks about all of their service to him and in his efforts to the other churches. Drop down to verse 27. He then reminds them of a huge responsibility that was on their shoulders as well as our shoulders as it applies to understanding the relationship with Jesus Christ. Philippians 1, verse 27. He said, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. What's he saying here? Paul's referring to our behavior, the way we conduct ourselves in life, as something that should be evaluated as whether or not it's worthy of the incredible and commensurate to the incredible calling that we've been given. Do we appreciate what it is that we have been given? And do we live knowing and showing that kind of appreciation? We should act and live our lives as though we have a tremendous amount of respect for what we have been given. And I think sometimes, I know in my life, sometimes I've forgotten about that. And I have to be reminded of it. And when I am finally reminded of it, I realize, wow, this is really something very valuable and very powerful and very unique. And just having completed the days of unleavened bread, all the more appreciating what we've been called to and what our role is in this whole process. We've got an active role. God's Spirit has an active role, but we have an active role and responsibility as well, as Paul's pointing out here. He continues here in verse 27. He said, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Paul let them know that he wanted to hear in his absence. He wanted to hear the good things that was going on back at the church. And I can tell you, as a pastor for decades now, that's one of the greatest compliments a pastor can have. And every year, I come back from the Feast of Tabernacles. I don't think I'm exaggerating here. I think every single year that I've come back from the Feast of Tabernacles, I've had people get in touch with me from around the world, not just around the country, who have met some of you at a feast site, interacted with you, came back and said, you know, those are such wonderful people. I felt like they were my friends the instant I met them. They were instantaneously friendly. They helped me do this. They helped me that. They invited me to go to dinner with them. And me as a pastor, having somebody tell me that about somebody that's in the congregation is a delightful thing. I understand completely what Paul's talking about here. I love hearing good things that our people do. So let's go continue on here in chapter 2 and verse 1. Chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy. How? By being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, being of one mind. Are we starting to get the point of what Paul is after here? He has mentioned now three times in a couple of verses about being one-minded and like-minded, on the same page with life, going down the same paths for the same reasons. Let's continue in verse 3. He said, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness in mind, let each esteem others better than himself. He continues to focus on the mind, one of the things that we have some control over, and what it is and what it does in our lives. Verse 4, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Again, we're focusing on mind power. This takes a conscientious effort on our part to do this. It's not natural for human beings to just consciously think about somebody else. It is a choice that we make daily. Sometimes it's a choice that we make hourly. And part of it is focusing on other people's needs, like this child shelter that we're giving donations to. I mean, if you were to go to that website and look at some of the things that goes on behind the scenes there, and some of the little children they're caring for, and some of the destitute families that they're trying to make things work out for their children because their children are injured or having some kind of a bad disease, I mean, it just tears your heart out. And every time I'm reminded of that, I'm thinking, yeah, I want to give some more, I want to give some more, I want to give some more. And that's the way we should be. Consciously thinking about it. Going to the dollar store instead of buying your cheap stuff that you've got and need for your own house, go to the baby aisle. Buy a bunch of bags of dollar diapers. A buck a bag. And then when they get them, they're thrilled with them. Absolutely thrilled. And this is what Paul's talking about, conscientiously thinking about others instead of just ourselves. Then he hits the nail on the head here in verse 5. He said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Oh, that mind. He wants us to start thinking the way Jesus Christ thought. Paul knew that without the mind of Christ, we will have issues. We won't get along with each other. We will not maintain a committed spirit in our lives. And we will not grow as the children of God. If that mind is not there, none of this is going to happen. The mind of Jesus Christ is a giving mind, a loving mind, a mind that cares for all others. Think of it in terms of the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And it's easy to start putting the pieces of the puzzle together. Now drop down to verse 12, Philippians 2, verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Again, Paul is showing us that God got the ball rolling with a tap on the shoulder, smack upside the head, or however he got our attention. And it's our turn now to use his spirit in developing and progressing in our lives. We're not going to be able to do it without God's spirit. It's an impossibility, which directs us to our next holy day, Pentecost, which really focuses on the spirit of God being given to mankind. Let's turn over now to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Again, thinking about this as the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, it's also Jesus Christ living in us, as we heard again in a recent sermon. Here in Romans 12, we'll see Paul once again addressing our minds, because he knew how important it was for our minds to be on the right track and what needs to be done with our minds. He's working on showing us that to have the mind of Christ takes some action on our part. It's not going to happen by osmosis, as we just read in Philippians 2. And as we heard on the last day of unleavened bread, if you recall, this should be an ongoing effort all year long, getting sin out of our lives, getting goodness back into our lives. Let's begin here in Romans 12 and verse 1. Romans 12 and verse 1. Paul again here speaking, he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. That's what God expects from us. Remember again Jesus Christ's statement that we heard in a very recent sermon. Greater love has no man than to lay down his life for another. This is a man speaking because he did it. And how much love would he have had to have for you and me, not even knowing who we were back then, to do that? But he did it anyway, and he's telling us that's what we need to do. That is essentially what Paul is saying here in Romans 12. Let's continue now. I'm going to read verse 2 from the New Living Translation because I think it really makes it pop. You can listen along. I think you'll get the point. Romans 12, verse 2. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Changing the way we think. We've been talking a lot about that for almost 2 years now. We can't change the way we behave and act if we don't change the way we think. We can't keep thinking like we've always thought and expect changes to take place in our lives. In the King James Version, and I believe the New King James Version, the word translated renewing actually means to renovate or to change the way something looks or acts. Like when you go and renovate a house. It doesn't even look like the same house. We were taking a walk today with a dog, and some new people bought a couple of different houses in our neighborhood, and they started renovating. And one of the ways they renovated, they took this one house, they took three really big pine, ugly, messy trees out of their yard. Every time we'd go by, we said, like, this is like an ugly jungle. They removed all the trees, cleaned it all up, and Jack and I turned, look, it doesn't even look like the same house. This is what God's talking about us. He doesn't want it to look like the same old house. He wants it to look like something really uniquely different. changed. Here Paul is pointing out that the ability to stay away from the negative and the evil traumatic influences of this world in which we live is dependent upon us being able to renew and renovate our minds regularly. It has to happen regularly, because of the influence of the world in which we live will drag that mind down the gutter as far as it can possibly go, which changes the way we think and ultimately changes the way we act and behave. And isn't that what we just focused on in the Spring Holy Days? That's the theme. Totally renewing and encouraging to keep moving forward. Let's go over to Colossians chapter 3 now. Colossians chapter 3. All of this that we're reading about and talking about allows us to be transformed, which is a process, transformed into the mind of Christ. But we've also noticed that Paul said, renew our minds. This has to mean that something happened at some point in time in our lives that had our minds new to begin with. You can't renew something unless it had an originating new. Here in Colossians 3, Paul will show us one of two places where we learn about how to renew our minds. Minds that we've been given at baptism for the opportunity to grow more Christ-like daily. Again, which we really focused on this year as we prepared for and ultimately observed the Passover service. Really focusing on looking inward, looking at how we behave, looking at how we think, looking at how we act, asking God to help us dig deep and give us the ability to recognize those things that need to be changed. Let's begin here in Colossians 3 and verse 9. It's interesting how he starts here and in another place. He said, "Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, neither slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all." Again, like we heard recently, something old and ugly needs to be gotten out of our lives and something new and beautiful is brought in. And when we do that, things are different. Again, the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, and by Jesus Christ, the bread of life living in us. That's how we can get transformed. We've got a lot of power working with us. Verse 12, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. And be thankful that that happened to us. We are all part, brethren, of the same team. And renewing our minds is a huge part of blending into this way of life. And really getting our minds focused on God and Jesus Christ and the plan that they have for all of mankind. Let's now turn to Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Here in Ephesians 4, Paul will once again show us how our minds can became new in the first place. As I mentioned before, it all started with the calling of God, the realization of what Jesus Christ has done for us and in our lives with his sacrifice for us, and the continuing process that we play a role in, making sure that we keep doing our job to try to make sure that this relationship is constantly being bonded together. And we play a part in it every single day of our lives. Let's begin in Ephesians 4 and verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind. And that's what life is like without God's Spirit. It's futile. Man can't make anything work, spiritually speaking. It takes God's Spirit. Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. Your teachings, your way of life is the exact opposite of that, is what Paul's saying. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Jesus Christ allowed us to have a new mind because he paid a sacrifice for us. We've sinned. If we repent of those sins, God will forgive those sins. And Jesus Christ said, I'm the one that paid for that penalty. I made it possible, and then linked that together through the Holy Spirit, being able to do the things and accomplish the things that we couldn't do without it, which is part of the focus of our next Holy Day, Pentecost, if you stop and think about it, a little over 4 weeks away. Verse 22, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Folks, that only happens when we consciously make an effort to make it happen and ask God for the guidance, ask God for the direction, ask God for the encouragement to keep moving forward positively in our lives. Paul shows us here that we are a new people. When we came up out of that watery grave at baptism and out of sin, as was represented by the days of unleavened bread, our minds were transformed in such a way that we could now have God's cleansing and nurturing spirit working with us and in our minds and strengthen us. It all fits together. He then goes on admonishing us on how to renew our minds by our daily actions and our daily behaviors, ones of sincerity and truth again. Read in verse 25, therefore, he mentions it again, therefore, putting away lying, let each of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, but don't sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Paul knew it was essentially impossible to not become angry about some things. It's the way we handle the anger that counts. Because if we let it stew and we don't get it fixed quickly, we get angrier and angrier and angrier to the point where the root of bitterness sets in. Then it's like cutting a cancer out. It's almost impossible to get rid of. And that's where Satan's got a stronghold on our life. We are behaving like him instead of behaving like Jesus Christ. And there's a huge difference. But he also points out we need to control it so that we don't allow Satan to get a grasp on us. This is hard for some of us. It just seems like some of us love to stay mad and angry. Have you ever met people like that in your life? It just seems like they're always mad. They're always angry about something. They just never let it go. Verse 28. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, all wrath, all anger, all clamor, and all evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. How does that happen? You've got to consciously think about it. Some of us have more problems in these areas than others, but we've got to conscientiously think about it to control it. And he says also, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. All of this shows us how to renew our minds and let that new man or woman grow within us, as God and Jesus Christ are expecting. Okay, let's go to 2 Corinthians 4 next. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Just a few pages over. In our daily communication with God, which can happen through prayer and Bible study, allows us to come closer and draw closer to Him, and we know that it allows Him to draw closer to us. The closer we are to God and Jesus Christ, the better off we're going to be in this life. I know it's not easy, and sometimes it's actually downright difficult if we got issues going on in our lives. But we've got to make the effort. Go to God and ask God to soften our hearts. Ask God to make it so that we can communicate with Him. And that we, when we study, we look at His Word, that we get some meaning out of it. Some strength from it. And here in 2 Corinthians 4, Paul's going to point out that this daily process is taking place in our lives. It's a transformation thing that's going on. And we're making an effort to do something. We are God's children, and He loves us too much to let that relationship go. Only we can stop the process if we just refuse to go to God and let Him work with our minds. Let's begin in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 15. 2 Corinthians 4:15. For all these things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. So we can't let the fact that we're growing older and more decrepit be the guiding encouragement of our lives. I mean, every day when I get up, I feel a pain I didn't feel the day before. It comes with age. And as an individual who's a little bit older than I am told me, it doesn't get any better. But Paul's telling us, yes, that's happening. These bodies are wearing out. These bodies are wearing down. They are decaying. But guess what's happening inside these bodies? There's a whole renewing process taking place. It's like this butterfly concept's going on here. And God is creating some really beautiful butterflies. We can't see it quite yet. But it's happening, and it's happening in a spiritual realm. As we get ready to close, let's go back to Philippians again. Philippians chapter 4, where we got started earlier in the sermon. Philippians 4. We'll let Paul put a capstone on the subject of renewing our minds to become more like Christ's mind here in Philippians 4. This is a well-rehearsed scripture. It is so simple in terms when we read it, it doesn't seem like it's real to actually have any impact on our lives. But it really does work. Hopefully one of these days it will truly sink in and make more sense to all of us, and we'll rely on it more frequently in our lives. Let's begin here in Philippians 4 and verse 8. Paul's telling us this. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, that's what we think about. That's what we focus on. That's what we meditate on, as Paul puts it here. Your mind will change if you force yourself to do this. And I know when you get twisted up emotionally sometimes and depressed or angry or whatever the case may be, the last thing you feel like doing is saying, okay, well, now what's true? What's lovely? What's of a good? We don't feel like doing that, do we? But these words are in the Bible for a reason. Paul knew we as human beings need to take this kind of action once in a while in our lives and get ourselves thinking straight again. Psychologists have learned this to be true. And they actually have their patients go through steps like this. Because once our minds start thinking on something, we start acting and behaving in that like form. Just like you've heard in sermons and sermonettes in years gone by, I can remember a couple times that I've said it. If you're feeling down, force yourself to smile. Especially if you can find another human being. Go to the grocery store, and every single person you see, smile. I think you're nuts after a while if you're making it too obvious. But you know what? When you smile, after you smile a few times, your demeanor changes. That's just one simple, simple act. And that's basically what Paul's telling us here. Paul knew that having the mind of Christ is this daily process that we need to go through. He wanted us to understand that it works. Verse 9. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard for need, for I have learned in whatever state I'm in to be content. Paul didn't really have any needs at certain times in his life, but when the opportunity presented itself, these folks were there and ready. They jumped on the bandwagon instantly, came to his aid, came to other people's aid. And he was pleased to see that they were so willing to do these things for him as well as other people. He knew it was good for them. It was good for their minds. It was good for their hearts. It allowed them to renew their minds and exercise the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And things changed. Paul then basically tells us to take life as it comes and deal with it. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's our source of strength. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Their care for him was a good thing for them. They were growing. They were becoming better human beings, better Christians. And he said, when you start caring for one another like this, he said, this is just a wonderful thing. You will feel better about your own life when we do that. This was like a proud father talking about his children. And he was proud of them. Verse 15, now you Philippians know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, that's not the point. But I seek the fruit that abounds in your account. I see your heart at work. I see your mind being changed. And it's indicated by the way you live your life. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Their willingness to serve each other was a form of them renewing their minds to become more Christ-like, and that thrilled Paul. That's what it's all about, renewing our minds, which we know comes through prayer and Bible study, yes, but it also comes through living our lives in a more loving, a more caring, and a more giving way. One last scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians 13. As we just celebrated in the Spring Holy Days, it's all about getting the ugliness of sin out of our lives and putting the goodness of the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth into our lives. It's a two-way process. It's not a one or the other. The transformation of the way we live and the way we treat each other and all of mankind. Let's remember the lessons of Passover and the days of unleavened bread. Let's transform our minds daily by becoming more like our elder brother, Jesus Christ, and our soon coming King. Just one verse here in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. And that's a promise, because we have let this mind be in us. Have a great Sabbath.